People traveling, a lot of vacations. Evidently, but you have to take your kids on vacation between sometime at the end of May and 1st of August. So we got a lot of that going on right now. And I do encourage you to go on vacation. As a man that travels, nobody's traveling. I think it's got a little to do with inflation, but that's just me. But let's just be praying for those. We have a lot of folks that are recovering from surgery. Let's just continue to be in prayer for them. And then also we've got a few people, brothers and sisters, they'll be going and having surgery this coming week, so let's be very much in prayer for them. The Lord has blessed us this past week. We had a lot of prayer needs on the, just so y'all know, the deacons have a little text message going back between us, and we like to put the prayer requests on there for everybody. So we've had a lot of answered prayer this past week, things that you may or may not know of. So we just want to thank God for that. And I appreciate y'all being here this morning. And just a few announcements before we get started. And I have a card to read from the Ron and Carol Edwards family as well. But we will be having a deacons meeting tomorrow night here at the church at 6 p.m. in the pastor's office. Tonight, you're going to be treated to a Georgia chef that you're familiar with. Mr. Chef Gunter is going to be preparing a low country bowl tonight, so we will not be having services, but we will be eating in true Baptist fashion. So you're going to get a taste of South Georgia cuisine. I will not be here. I'm allergic to shrimp and prefer not to have. I'm scared of his cooking. I'm scared of his driving and his cooking, to be honest. But anyway, I love you, though, brother. I think that's a tactic to get you to know the Lord, I think. That's all right. I do love you, brother. I do love you. Also, we'll be having men's prayer breakfast coming up this coming Saturday as well. And then those of you that have participated and enjoyed getting your picture taken for our church directory, if you have not ordered your pictures, you have till Friday to order pictures, and it is a really good deal. He doesn't charge a setting fee or anything like that. I think it's like $10 a picture for an 8x10. Is that something similar? 8 or something like that. So that's extremely affordable. Because I can remember when my mother used to beat me and my brothers into going to the Olin Mills sitting at Ed's Grocery. It was $40 then, and that was in 1979. So it's very affordable. And then I think that you have the option to check and be satisfied with your picture, which I think most people have been. They'll run them. The photographer run them through like cattle, and he did a good job, so that's good. So, but with that, also, too, I'd like to read a card to the church from Ron and Carol Edwards family. It says, "Thank you for all the food, cards, and love and support that you have shown to us during this difficult time. It has meant so much to know our church family is there for each other, and we are so grateful to you all. Please know we appreciate all that was done. Love, Carol and Ron." Ronald. I'm not used to saying Ronald. Sorry, Ron. So, Ronald. Okay. When my dad said Franklin, I was in trouble. So, that's kind of shy away from that.
Also, about tonight's meal, we're preparing for 35 to 40. If you want to come and get your name signed up on the list, shoot me a text. And we still got time. But after about 3 o'clock, we're going to be pretty well set. But, yeah, okay. All right. That's good because I think we're missing fellowship and community. Mm-hmm. I think that's one thing that we're lacking right now as the body of Christ. And I think it's all over. I don't think it's just us. I think it's everywhere. So if you would, just let me know on that. And looking forward to being with you tonight. Also, I've not worn a beard mink yet. I'm purple. That's purple. Because I do have the spray on. So when I know that ever our youngest is going to be here, I'm ready. Matter of fact, it's right there on the pulpit.
Yes, it is. Right next to the anointing. Area. So next time you want to come up, be anointed, look out. You may be touched. You may be touched. What's that?
Matthew
chapter 5 this morning. We were in Luke 14 in the Sunday school this morning. So with that, I want you to know that love you guys. We appreciate you guys. Appreciate also, too, those that came out and sweated to the new playground. So I want to thank everybody for that. If it would, let's just give a round of hand. There was a lot of people that participated in that. And
also the blankets.
And the blankets as well. I'm sorry.
I asked for 42, ended up doing 37. And so
it is tied down to the ground, so who knows, another tornado, you don't know what's tied to the ground, right? So, but so we're two swing sets in and got one up, so it's good. Praise the Lord, right? So, all right, well, with that, let's go to the Lord, bow our heads. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer this morning and then just ask Him to continue to bless our service. So, our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank You that we can be here this morning and that we have the free choice to come to Your house and worship, Lord. And I know that in all of our lives we've encountered difficulty over this past week, Lord, but we know that You are faithful and You can still provide peace and that You can still provide us with the strength that's needed to do our daily tasks, Lord. And we just ask that You calm our hearts, Lord, and if there's something that we need to get cleared up with You this morning, that now would be the time, Lord, that we would just empty our hearts to You, Lord, that we would ask for Your grace and guidance this morning, that You would give us peace so that we would not be distracted as Brian brings the word this morning. We just ask You to bless those that are singing this morning as well. And Lord, we just ask as those of our brothers and sisters are going to have surgeries this coming week, that You would just give them peace and strength in their time of need. We thank You, Lord, for those that have had surgeries and come out well from this past week, and we just ask You, Lord, again to be with those that are performing these procedures and surgeries, that You would be with the staff, that You would give them wisdom, Lord, as they go out to perform these surgeries. But most of all, Lord, we're just thankful for Your Son, Jesus Christ, that He came, Lord, and He was God, fully God, and He was fully man. He conquered the grave. He rose from the grave, Lord, and that He is coming again, Lord. So we just want to praise You for that promise this morning. And in His name we do pray. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. It's good to be back. So we've been on vacation, and I missed a couple of Sundays. It's so good to see everybody. I asked Miss Yvonne if I could speak before we sing this song. We're getting ready to sing Battle Belongs, and this song at this time in my life means a lot to me. Some of you may or may not know that the week of Bible school, they found that I have a 6-centimeter mass in my liver. And tomorrow I go for an MRI to figure out what that solid mass is. Of course, there's some benign possibilities and then the worst case scenario. I've tried to keep a very positive attitude and realize that nothing happens to my body without God knowing about it first and having His permission. And I know that things happen in life that is going to glorify God the most. And I want to keep that mentality, but I still have the devil trying to squeeze in some feelings of fear and anxiety. And so I covet your prayers against those feelings, and that whatever the results are, that I can continue to behave in a way that glorifies God, okay? Amen. And our scripture before we sing this morning is 2 Chronicles in chapter 15. Thus says the Lord to you, fear not and be not dismayed at this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's.
And if you are for me, who can be against me? You see the beauty. When all I see is the cross, God, you see the empty tomb. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees, with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you, and every fear I lay at your feet, I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadow, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. Almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadow, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. Almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadow, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. So when I fight, the battle belongs to you, and every fear I lay at your feet, I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Oh God, the battle belongs to you.
To take a hymnal and turn to page 140, we will stand and continue to praise Jesus for the battle that he won over death, hell, and the grave as we sing Down at the Cross.
Where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name, glory to his name, glory to his name. To his name. saves me and keeps me free. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was a blood of
a couple pages over to 236, we will sing Bless That Wonderful Name. 236.
Bless that wonderful name.
Battle Hymn of the Republic, and it's from Isaiah 6. As I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne. That's Isaiah 6:1.
Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the faithful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. I have read his fiery gospel written in rows of burning steel. As you deal with my contender, so with you my grace shall deal. Let the hero born of woman crush the serpent with his heel. Since God is marching on, glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant at my feet. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea. With a transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us live to make men free. While God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. His truth is marching on.
Good to see all of you this morning. So grateful that you've made the opportunity. Do we have an extra one around? All right, we've got an extra. Would you grab that and bring it to Sister? That's only half of it, though. And so we want you to get the full portion here this morning. Good singing this morning, both congregation and praise team. And thankful for your willingness to give praise. You know, not a lot of churches, not every church has a congregation that's willing to participate in the worship and praise service. And so I'm grateful that you are here. And you turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 5, we'll be looking at chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. As we continue on with our study of Thus Saith the Lord, this morning, the title is a little different. This will be our third and probably still early in this series, our third message as we try to go through the Sermon on the Mount with the idea and the theme focused around, Thus Saith the Lord. And this morning it would be more the Word on the Law. The Word, being Christ Jesus, on the Law. Specifically, how the Law relates to Him and His ministry here on earth, while at the same time how the Law is to relate to kingdom people, how it relates to those that are a part of the kingdom of God. And so as you're turning to Matthew chapter 5, that kind of gets you in the mindset. But if you're watching by Facebook or listening by radio this morning, I want to tell you it's good to be with you. So grateful that you've allowed us to be a part of your worship experience, whether it be on Sunday at 11 o'clock or whether it be Saturday night next week at 11:59. It's a privilege for us as you allow us to be a part and to have influence on your worship. And we don't take it by chance or accident. What is that beeping? Oh, that's you? Okay, I thought it was my phone and could not figure out where my phone was. I done lost my phone one time today, and it had to be taken back to me off the back of a urinal. So that's the way that my morning's gone. So I wanted to make sure it was not me, but you just getting too sweet, buddy. That's what it is. You turn it too sweet there. But it is thankful for allowing us to be a part. And if you would, just allow us to be a part in person one day. We invite you to come and be with us, and we'll do our best to love on you and to show you what it means that you're a part of the family of God. Do we have any words of praise or testimony tonight or this morning? This morning. I don't get to preach tonight, so I'm just pushing it all together and one. Well, praise the Lord. Is it AI? God be the glory. Amen. Amen. You know, I tell you, you know, our body reproduces cells. I mean, our skin, you know, our skin does cells, and our heart does cells, and our everything. And sooner or later, we're a whole new being. You ever thought about that? That every cell, sooner or later, is going to fade away, drop off, or be dead, and then we're going to have fresh cells. I don't know how often that happens, but it's a neat thing, isn't it? That our God is a God of life. Our God wants us to have life and not death, blessings and not cursings, and we get to choose. You know, we have a part in that. But do we have any other words of praise or testimony today? We're grateful, and we were praying for you. Amen. Sister Sherry? Amen. Amen. And so grateful they put in, I think, at least 7 hours on Thursday. And God willing, they'll be here tonight. If you're coming, you can tell them thank you. And if nothing else, just kindly, you know, they're pretty regular on coming and being with us about twice a month, you know. And maybe you can just tell them thank you this evening and get to know them a little bit better, because they sure could use a friend, you know, a friend in these times. Anyone else before we go into our lesson tonight, this morning? Amen. 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 And I'm thankful for the verse that you used this morning, because thus saith the Lord, this is not your battle, this is my fight. And that's good to know. I mean, and that's one of those thus saith the Lord's. We can say, this is not man-made. This is not some opinion of some theologian or pastor that's throwing it out there. But this is what the Bible tells me, that the battle is his and not mine. That he's brought me to this battle, and he's going to use me in this battle. But all of it is about him and not me. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand with me. And I do want to say thank you again to those that's worked in with the playground, those that's worked in the with the blankets. But I also want to tell you that a lot of folks are going through something right now, and it's easy to get disheartened. I know Sister Pansy's going to be having surgery on Thursday, Maddie's going to be having surgery on Thursday. And our sister told us just that she's going tomorrow to find out about what's needed in her situation. So all of us are facing a battle, some greater, some lesser, but this too shall pass, number one. And number two, somebody would trade with you right now. Amen? Somebody would trade places with you right at this moment. Thus saith the Lord. Number three, the word on the law. Verse 15 of Matthew chapter 5, 17 of Matthew chapter 5. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, quote unquote, the law, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break even one of these least commandments and teach men so, they shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, and I think you can conclude the high priest into that as well, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let's go to the Lord, and you can be seated this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you and I praise you for this day. Lord, I thank you for the sweet spirit that's in our midst. Holy Spirit, we don't want to take for granted that you are here. And God, I know that there's many places today that would love, many churches that would love to feel your presence, but you're not there. And God, we could so easily be that way as well. So Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins and my failures. And Lord, I know I am a sinner. God, I know I fall very short of the standard, not only of the law, but specifically of Christ Jesus. But Lord, I'm thankful that you've lifted me up above the law, above the standard, because Jesus is more than the law. Jesus is more than righteous. He is God incarnate. And Lord, I'm thankful for him. And I'm thankful for you, a person of the Holy Spirit, that you choose to meet with us, that you live and abide within each and every believer, and that you'll teach us in your word. You say through the book of James that if we lack wisdom, that all we have to do is ask, and you'll give it to us liberally. And that's what we ask today. God, that you take your word. Holy Spirit, you do what you do. Let us block out whatever distractions would come, and that your name be glorified, and that we'll leave here knowing you better, willing to serve you better, so that the world may catch a better glimpse of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Do not think that I am come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota or a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes on one of these of the commandments and teaches others to do the same or to relax on that law shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does them and teaches them will be called the great, will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, again, as you remember, 3 weeks ago, I began a sermon series, which is not a regular thing I do because it's not a good thing I do. I feel like God gives me a sermon, and I preach that sermon for the day, and that's the one. But some of it is that I don't like it because I have to keep a train of thought for a month or so. And I've already told people I'm the kind of guy that can be distracted easily. It doesn't take much. That's why I have notes to bring me back to where we need to be at. But the idea is, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Because I watched a preacher a few weeks ago, and as I watched that man, I looked at him and I thought, man, you're just being mean. You're just being mean. And some of the stuff that you're up there saying, thus saith the Lord, is not thus saith the Lord, it's personal opinion. And you're passing it off as conviction, and you're passing it off as truth. And I don't know why you're doing that, but I know what you're doing is that you're presenting a false Jesus. And as I got to thinking, and I was so grateful that our sister used that verse this morning, that the team used that verse this morning, because we do see that there are places in the Bible that we must recognize, thus saith the Lord, and it brings victory in our life, and we hold fast to that. But there's some other things that are thrown out there as thus saith the Lord's, that I believe there's a different motive there, and not a godly motive about it. Think about this. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. Money is the root of all evil. We've already discussed this one. That's not what the Scripture says, is it? It says that the love of money is the root of all evil. But that way we can explain away why we don't have everything we want and why we don't have everything we need. That the love, that money, it's just sinful, mammon. But the Bible says that it's the love of it. You see, God can't trust me with money, you know, because I'll be buying stuff and I'll be getting land and things like that, that I takes up more of my time than I can do. But the more you got, the more you got to keep up. Some people can't be skinny. God can't trust them to be skinny. That's why He made us plump, buddy. That's because that's who we are. God knows what we need and what we don't need. Amen. What about this one? We will run on the streets of gold. Ever heard that one? How about Revelation 21:21 says that there's a street of gold. Now you say, preacher, those don't really matter. That's theory and that's on out there. Okay, let's go a little bit further. How about this one? Women are to keep silent in the church. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. I can look in the Southern Baptist Convention right now and see that what that's brought. It's allowed false doctrine to be taught, and it's allowed sinful and devilish acts to be passed over. If there's false teaching or sin in a church, women, speak up. Speak up. You see what I'm saying? Thus saith the Lord. Just hush, women. Be there. Look pretty. Keep it in the context of Scripture, okay? Keep it in the context. How about this one? You have to be married to be a deacon. You know what it says? Husband of a wife, one wife. That's out of context again, right? Nowhere does it say that you cannot be married to be a deacon. But yet, there are churches where that is taught. How about this one? And I've heard this one preached in our county. Well, no, my county, because I live in Lee County. But I have a Duffield address. If you have visible tattoos, then you should not hold any ministry in the church. Some people are, if you have any tattoos at all, you shouldn't work in the church. Can I tell you this? That specifically, now body modification is another thing, but specifically about the issue of tattoos, Leviticus 19:28 is the only one that actually confronts that topic. And what's the difference between tattoos, if we're talking about biblical body modification, right? What's the difference between a tattoo and getting stuff pumped in your lip? Body modification, right? See, you have to study the Word. You have to be able to relate it back to it. And you see, why are these things done that way? Why are these things taught like that? I'm not sure. But I know that the truth has been used, abused, and even excused by the very people that God has entrusted it to. And I'm to the point that I don't care about denomination anymore. I've been hurt. I feel like I've been lied to. Now, I feel like, as Baptists, we're pretty good on it, but I feel like some of the things that we trusted in have been shown as false, and I think God's doing it for a purpose. I think He's doing it with the government. I think He's doing it with the religion. I think He's doing it with everything. Why? Because He wants us to go back to thus saith the Lord, and that the only one we can depend on is our Creator and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, I've talked about how in our first message we read, let me ask you this, how many views of Scripture should there be in one Sunday school class? How many views of Scripture should there be in a church? And when I say views of Scripture, I say like this morning, we're going to take 3-4 verses, we're going to look at that verse, and here's the popular thing today, what does this mean to you? Now, if I ask you what does this mean to you, how many answers am I going to get? Ever how many people's in that room? Now, here's something different. How does this affect you? Now, that's an okay question. But when does, how does this, what does this mean to you become more important and more popular than what does it mean to God? What did it mean when the Holy Spirit breathed it out through the apostle or through the prophet? You see what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? I mean, again, we talked about last time we studied, as we looked at the Thus Saith the Lord, and we see something here, and specifically beginning there in verse 21, I believe it is, where we read that Jesus says, you have heard it said, or that the prophets of old were told. But then we get into the phrase, but I say unto you. You know, people say that Jesus never declared to be God. Right there, he put all of the authority of heaven on his back. All of the authority of heaven. But I got a little bit curious about it this week. And so I got to looking it up. Do you know that the phrase, but I say unto you, is used 6 times in the Sermon on the Mount? 522, 528, 532, 534, 539, and 544. But then in the book of Matthew, the but I say unto you, where he is saying, under my authority, in my authority, I tell you this truth. He says it again in 11:22 and 11:24, 12:6 and 12:36, 17:12 and 26:9. That's another 4 more times. So that's 10 times. 10 times in the book of Matthew we find, but I say unto you, the authority of all heaven is revealing this truth. And then if you take away but and you put something like verily, verily, or therefore, then in the whole book of Matthew, 12 times we have that Jesus says, verily, verily, therefore, but I say unto you, where he takes the authority of God. But then if you look over in the book of Mark, Luke, and John, there's another 12 times. There's another 12 times that he comes in and he says, thus say, but I say unto you. Meaning that he's putting that authority. And you put that together, how many is that? 12 and 12 is? 24. Man, you had a good math teacher back in the day. And that sounds like a lot, a little bit, but do you know that there are 79 chapters and 3,378 verses in all 4 of the Gospels? So I looked that up. 24 out of 3,300 or something, whatever. You know what that is? Less than a percent. Less than a percent. So don't you think it's worth our while and the least we can do to do a study on thus saith, but I say unto you, thus saith the Lord, what Jesus lays out there. The Sermon on the Mount, I don't know how far we're going to get. Don't look like we're going to get to my points this morning, but that's all right. The Sermon on the Mount is found in Matthew chapter 5 through 7 and then Luke chapter 6 verses 20 through 49. But the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount are found all through Scripture, all through 4 of the Gospels and in the New Testament. But the Sermon on the Mount's central purpose is to provide teachings on and instruction on the kingdom of heaven. Not only is it describes what the kingdom of heaven is, but it also tells what the kingdom people are to be like. You think about it, that Jesus preached a lot on the kingdom of heaven. Matter of fact, that was a central theme to his preaching and teaching. You say, where you got that from, Brian? Well, it kind of surprised me, but I got scripture to back it up. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 34, it says, and he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. The first real paragraph of his Sermon on the Mount is what? Kingdom description. And then in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, where it's talking about anxiety and worry. Remember what he says. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything or all these things will be added unto you. Seek the kingdom, folks. Seek the kingdom. Seek what it means to be a part of my kingdom. Find out what it means to be a kingdom person. And if you're seeking that, then everything else is going to be taken care of. But listen, not only is it the theme of this message, but it's the theme of Christ's ministry. It is the theme of Christ's ministry. Matthew chapter 3, remember the forerunner? Who's the forerunner? John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judah, and he preached this, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then guess what? He got arrested. You remember that? He got put in jail. But in Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, specifically though, verse 17, it says, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee and the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them light has dawned. And from this time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent! For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then in Mark chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, again it tells the story of John the Baptist getting arrested, but it says the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And then in the book of Luke, as he's going to the cross, remember when he curses the fig tree and he uses the fig tree to be a lesson? He's trying to pass it to his apostles and get them to remember some stuff right there before he goes to the cross. Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 13, Luke chapter 21, verse 31, he says, and so also, when you see these things taking place, you will know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say unto you, this generation will not pass away until all is taking place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. Let me ask you this, just right now. How many of you would have answered if I gave a quiz and said, give me the top three things that were central messages to the preaching of Christ and His ministry, would have said the kingdom of God? I think we were mindful of it. It's there. But not many of us start the day by saying, I'm going to seek the kingdom. I'm going to seek the king of the kingdom. I'm going to seek to be a people of the kingdom. But yet when we read the words of Christ Himself, thus saith the Lord, what does He say? We need to be kingdom people. We need to be seeking the kingdom and doing all that. You see that the idea here, and so what He's going to do now is we've seen that He begins the Sermon on the Mount by the Beatitudes, or what we're supposed to be as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. As kingdom people, that's what we're to be. And then there's the similitudes. And what that is what we're similar to. As kingdom people, what we're like unto. And what is that? That's we're salt. We're like salt. And we're like light, right? And then we jump over into verses 21 and following, and we begin to read there. And you know, God, He begins to deal with anger, anxiety, resentment, hatred, all the divorce, all those things that are wrapped up in the law, remember? He's going to take them to another level. He's taking them from personal performance to personal passion, to personal prompting on the inside. He's taking it more from the action to the attitude. But then we have this passion here. And I've never really heard this passage preached very much in my life. And I'm going to go through it real quick. You buy that, don't you? But the first thing is that Christ did not come. Christ came to fulfill the law, not to do away with it. Christ came to do away to fulfill the law, not to do away with it. How many of you's ever heard something like this? We're not bound under the law no more. We're under the law of grace. And you know what? That's true. But only those who know Jesus Christ are under the law of grace. The other folks that are lost, guess what? They're still under the law of God. You ever thought about that? And then how many of you's ever thought about this? God's come, He's brought in a new thing, and He has. We're under the new covenant. But we've almost made the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, we've almost made it like God's done away with that. Hadn't we? Now, when God says that we're not under the law anymore, He doesn't mean that the law is not of value. He doesn't mean that the law is not worthwhile. The same God that was printed and given the New Old Testament, the Ten Laws, the Ten Commandments, that's Jesus, okay? So you can't say it's a different God in the Old Testament. It's a different type of way in the Old Testament. No, it was just a different agreement. It was just a different covenant. Listen to what He says here. He says, I did not come to do away with the law, The word there, to destroy or to abolish, you know what that means? In the Greek, the word is K-A-T-A-L-U-O, Catullus. I don't know, but that's the closest I can get. But it means that he didn't come to dissolve it. He didn't come to annul it. He didn't come to reduce it down to nothing. That's not what he did. Now, why did he have to say this? Because think about it now. The Jews right then, they were being taught of that period, 660 A.D., between about 25 and 30 A.D., B.C., excuse me, A.D., after Jesus was born. They were being taught that there were 613 do's and don'ts that you had to live out to be right with God. I gave the Sunday night crowd a copy of these. It's called the Mitzvah. There were 248 thou shalts, or do these things. And then there were 365 don't do these things. And to be right with your Creator, you had to do those things. And guess what Jesus came preaching? Jesus came preaching repentance. He came preaching a forgiveness of sin. He came preaching faith in me, trust me, trust the Word of God. Not these man-made actions. Not all these do's and don'ts. How many of us evaluate good Christians today by how many times they walk in the door? Could it be that we've substituted the mitzvah for a Baptist do's and don't list? I'm just saying. Now, I do believe if you're right with the Lord, you're going to want to be with him in his house with his people somewhere. Maybe not Thomas Village. If it's not Thomas Village, something wrong with your brain. But you're going to want to be somewhere. Notice what he says. He says, I didn't come to destroy. I didn't come to abolish. But I came to what? Fulfill. Fulfill. Paramori. Meaning to complete. To bring up to a certain level. You see, what with the law, it tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 33, we do not overthrow the law by this faith. No, by no means. On the contrary, we uphold it. You see, here's the thing. The idea of fulfill or to fill means this, is that there is something missing. What happens up? If you've got a glass of tea and you drank it down, you're at the restaurant, and you've drank it down and you've got about half a glass, what does the waitress come around and say? You want a refill? You want a refill? You want me to make up what's missing? And you see, that's what Jesus came to do. The Bible tells us we can't live up to the standard of the law. No matter how hard we try, no matter how hard we work, no matter how hard we do, we're not going to come to that level. And so when Jesus says, I came to fulfill, he said, I came to make up what's lacking. I came to put in there what you couldn't measure up to. And so the Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become his righteousness. Now, what was lacking in our life but wasn't lacking in his life is now filled up in our life. So that when the Lord looks down, our Creator looks down on me, he doesn't see an empty vessel, but he sees a full vessel. According to who? The righteousness of God. Not the righteousness of the law. Praise God, the law had to be established one day. But my Jesus is God, and he's always been right. He's always been good. He's always been whole. And that's what he passed on to me. Isn't that good? Man, I ain't stomped my foot in a while, have I? But you see, Jesus didn't, and I'm saying all that to say this, is that praise God. Praise God, he fulfills our unrighteousness, right? And that we have his righteousness. But that doesn't mean that we can't, that we just throw the old away. There's still more. Now, the problem is that there's 613 laws. And the Jews, when the law was given, they established three different law systems. There's the national law, because they were a nation, they were becoming a nation. There were religious law, and then you could throw in another one, and that would be ritual law. That's separate from religious law, but ritual law. That's what they did to express their religion. And then in all that, is the moral law. Right? And the Ten Commandments, we don't question them, right? There's no question about the Ten Commandments. We know that there are the... Well, for anybody that believes in a creator, mostly, that there's a moral law. But what about the rest of it? That's where we have to trust God. That's where we have to rightly divide His Word. But remember today, as we study, thus saith the Lord, He did not come to demolish the law. He simply came to fulfill it. The second thing is this, that Christ, salvation in Christ does not devalue or weaken the law. Salvation in Christ Jesus does not devalue or weaken the law. Matter of fact, it strengthens the law. Notice what it says here. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot, not one tittle, in no wise will pass away until all is fulfilled." And then he goes on to say that if you break one and you teach others to break one, notice he doesn't say you're going to hell, does he? Doesn't say that. He says you'll be considered the least in my kingdom. But he says that also if you hold on to my law, or if you hold on to the law, because I think this is at the beginning of his ministry and he's trying to establish some truth that he is in line with the Old Testament. He says, if you do that, then guess what? You'll be the greatest in my kingdom. And he says, because I tell you, whoever shall do them, the same shall be called the greatest in my kingdom. Now, think about this. He says, jot and tittle, iota. Now, think about a period in our language, right? How small it is compared to a capital letter, right? Now, a jot and a tittle is kind of that small comparatively to a regular Jewish letter. And this is what a jot is. In the name, is the Greek is an iota. However, it stands for a corresponding Hebrew word meaning yada, the smallest letter in the Jewish alphabet, and it's used, and the use of it is frequently optional. It's a variant. What it is, it's a stroke or either a dot. It's like a dash or a dot. And you could take that dash and you could take that dot and you could put it on a word and it would change the whole definition of that word. And what he's saying is this, the least thing in the Hebrew language will not be passed away. It's not going to be put away. It's not going to be demolished. It's not going to be dissolved until all is fulfilled. Now, we've got to ask two things here. Does he mean that the law is fulfilled? Or does he mean when everything is done and he comes back? I think he's talking about when everything is done and he comes back. Because he says, you'll be the least or the greatest in my kingdom, right? Now, think about this. Jesus is fixing to teach about murder. He's fixing to teach about adultery. And remember what he says about adultery? He says, you've heard it said that if you commit the action, then you're guilty, right? He says, but I say unto you, if you look at someone with lust in your heart, then you've committed it already. Does that sound like he's bringing the law down? No, what's he doing? He's taking it to another level, ain't he? Hey, when Jesus, like I said, when Jesus came and saved me, he didn't lower the standard, he raised the standard. He lifted it up because the law is one thing, but Jesus is perfect. Jesus with it out. So we see that Jesus didn't come to do away with the law, he came to fulfill it. And salvation in Christ Jesus does not devalue or lower the law. And the last thing is this, is that salvation through the law, if you're going to be saved by living out the law, then your righteousness must exceed that of the most religious leader. Your righteousness or the right way you stand in God's eyes has to go further than even the greatest of religious leaders. You know who the standard to me is as being a Christian? It's my daddy. I can never live up to what he is. Matter of fact, one of the greatest pleasures in my life at this time is when my children tell me that if they close their eyes on Sunday, they can hear Papa. That means so much to me. But it says to me, and I know my father's not perfect, but it says to me that I've got to be even better than him. Who's your standard? It needs to be Jesus. But it talks about the scribes and the Pharisees. And we've already studied how little squirrely they can be, right? Squirrel. But what about the high priest? The high priest was the one that went into the Holy of Holies. Right? Every year. But you know what it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 9? I'm not going to read it. I think it gave you the scriptures. But you know what it says? He even had to sacrifice for himself at least once a year before he could go in there and do that. You know what it says about Jesus? It said he entered in one time. One time for all time. One time for all people. You see, there's nothing we can do. You see, the Bible, and I'm going to go through this real quick. I gave you the scripture. The law was never intended. Well, number one, the law cannot save us. Not that the law is weak, but we are. If we can live out the whole law, then guess what? We'd be perfect like Jesus was, and we wouldn't need it. But here's the thing. The law was never intended to save us. The law in the scriptures that I've given you, it says that the law is our school guard. That it's our teacher. What does a teacher do? A teacher doesn't take the test for you. It gets you to a place where you can take the test yourself, right? And that's what the law did. It took us to the place to where we could make the right decision. Psalms chapter 19, verse 7 says this, the law is perfect. Or it's complete in converting the soul. Meaning that it's everything that it needs to be to bring someone to salvation. Because what does it show us? We can't. We can't. How many of you has ever told a lie, right? Thou shalt not bear false witness. So as we think about thus saith the Lord today, we've got to remember that yes, there's some things that I believe are opinion. There's some things that I don't believe has any weight and shouldn't even be taught as thus saith the Lord. But there's other things that we need to hold fast to all the way back to the Old Testament. We can't just boot it out of the way, right? It all ties together. But today, because of Jesus, hadn't you always wondered, where's salvation taught in the Sermon on the Mount? Why doesn't Jesus say anything about faith? Right here it is. Right here it is. This is it. This is it. What does he say? He said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to make up what was lacking. But I'm going to tell you this, that the law is still valuable, but yet, if you try to get to heaven by the law, then you've got to be perfect. What's the other option? The one who is perfect, right? The one who is perfect. You ever heard this before? It's beautiful, isn't it? It's not new, but we've just not taken time to get into it. This is a salvation message he's preaching. He's telling folks to be in the kingdom. Look to me. I came to fulfill it, not to do away. Matter of fact, I'm just going to give you the lowdown on some of the truths. I'm going to break it down from the throne's perspective. But as our piano player and our song leader comes this morning, thus saith the Lord, how do you look at the Word of God right now? When you look at it, do you ask such questions as, what does this mean to me? How should I live this out as I look at it and take it for myself? Because some of the things we don't like, we just push it aside. Some of the things we don't like, we just say, I'm under the law of grace. You are, amen, praise God. But all that simply means is I ain't got to be perfect. It doesn't mean I still don't honor God by living a life he's just said. Right? Are we truly seeking revival? Because if we're truly seeking revival, we're not going to care about how we feel, what it means to us, all that, but we're going to want to know what thus saith the Lord. So if you have, invitation one today is, are you truly wanting to know what God's telling you? I know we all want God to talk to us, but the main way God's going to talk to us is through this book. Number two is this, do you know that you know that you're saved? Do you know that you know that you're saved? I mean, today, Christ Jesus wants to lift us up. He wants to raise us up. But the Bible says that we've got to come to Him in faith and in truth. You know, in my time, I came to God, I walked the aisle before because I didn't want the consequences. I didn't want the consequences. I didn't want the salvation, really. I didn't want the lordship. I just didn't want the punishment. Does that make sense? I think God will use the fear of death and hell to get us to Him, but sooner or later it comes more about a relationship that I love you, Jesus, and you are the Son of God, and you were there in the beginning. And you came and you lived a life perfect to meet what was missing in my life. And I do want to live my life for you. Today, if you don't know that you know that you know that you know that you know, you came. Not because of what I say so, but because of what the Word of God said. Thus saith the Lord. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thus saith the Lord. Stand with me. One verse.
Let us bow. Father God, I just want to thank you for another day that you've allowed us to have, and just so thankful to be in your house with your people. Just take this message that you've had Brian deliver to us and use it and glean from it. And we love you, Jesus, and we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.